Over a period of many weeks, we've been considering the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. This is one of the great doctrinal books of the Bible, of the New Testament especially. For instance, if you wanted to study the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the mercy and the grace of God, you would study from the Gospel of John, you'd study from Romans, you'd study from Ephesians or the book of Hebrews. But Romans is right at the heart of these four books that I mentioned. Each book is very important and it teaches us some very important truths. But the great bulk of this epistle to the Romans is dealing with the subject of salvation. From chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of chapter 11, the entire section is dealing with the subject of salvation. And as you study this book, and we've studied this together over a period of many, many weeks, as you study this book, you notice, for instance, he teaches from 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18, why is man lost? Then from 3:19 to chapter 5, verse 21, how can lost man be saved? Then from chapter 6, verse 1 to the end of chapter 8, what is the standard for the saved man? And then finally, he answers many, many questions concerning the Jewish people, God's own people. And he answers many questions concerning them in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We considered those chapters only really in one message. I wish I had had more time, but we didn't. And now we've come into the practical section. He's dealt with the outpouring of God's mercy and grace and favor upon mankind to save them from their sins. And as we came out of that section, I strongly urged you, and I'm urging you again today, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, if you're depending upon anyone else or anything else or upon the teachings of man to help save you from your sin, I would beg you, go back to the Word of God itself. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and discover there the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for your sins on the cross. And if you're depending or looking to anything else, or anyone else, to your religion, to your ordinances, your sacraments, to anyone else to whom you might want to pray, if you're looking to anything or anyone else, you are not saved. You will never go to heaven. Only Jesus can save you from your sins. And I would beg you to leave the teachings of man and the dictates of man and come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Now today, I want to pick up our teaching from chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. I want to read just a few verses from this passage for you. Then I want to speak to you very briefly concerning this passage. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 16, and you may follow this in your Bibles. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Ephanetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now this is a long passage of Scripture, and it goes clear down to verse 16. And what it is a long list of workers for God. I want to talk today about Paul's view of the worth of workers for God. And I want to view this very, very carefully, because there are many people spoken of here. It's a long list of workers for God. And they are workers of many different types. They're not the same type of worker. There are women here. There are men here. There are lay people here. Perhaps some of them are deacons in the church. Perhaps some of them are people who simply help with hospitality, or maybe the cleaning of the church. And there's been much misunderstanding concerning this section of Scripture. And I want to help you to understand this passage, exactly what it is saying today. Now we notice, for instance, that in many of his epistles, Paul mentions his fellow workers. He may say, so-and-so greets you, Gaius, or somebody like that is greeting you, as he's with me as I write this epistle. But this is the longest list of names in any of the epistles of Paul. This is a very long list. Even though Paul had never been to Rome, he greets all of these people as dearly loved friends and co-workers. Now, my question would be this, and your question might be the same. How did these people come to the Lord if Paul had never been there? Many of them had traveled, in fact, throughout the Roman Empire, and then had gone back to either Italy itself or to Rome, the city of Rome, to live. And they were citizens of Italy. And either they lived in the city or they lived outside the city. But wherever they lived, they had traveled, and many of them had been won to the Lord, perhaps through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We notice, for instance, this was true of Priscilla and Aquila. This was a husband and wife. They were saved, apparently, through Paul there in the city of Corinth. They had gone with him over to Ephesus. They had gone back to Corinth again, perhaps. They had gone back to Rome. In the beginning, they had been forced out of Rome, but now they had gone back to Rome again. And he speaks of a church that is meeting in their house there in Rome. Wherever they had gone, this couple had seen churches in their home. In other words, they were hospitable. They were lay people. Apparently, they were not preachers, as you and I might consider preachers, but they were lay people who were faithful to the Lord. And they had started house churches wherever they lived. And so, as we consider this group, many of them had probably come to the Lord through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We don't know this exactly, but we consider this to be true, that many of them had come to the Lord through his ministry. Now let's note for a few minutes the character of these people. First of all, many of these are women. Now some have drawn the wrong conclusions from this section of Scripture. The Scriptures are very, very clear in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 to 15, that women were not to be preachers. They were not to have authority over men. Now don't misunderstand what I've just said. This does not degrade women at all. But women were to have their proper role in the church, and their role was not to be leaders and preachers and evangelists and women who would somehow take the place of men who would have authority over men. I realize in the church today there are many, many women preachers, women evangelists, and so forth, who are trying to use this passage to justify them being it. Now Phoebe, for instance, was apparently a servant of the church. We don't know exactly what she did. We do know that she would not violate God's word by being a woman preacher or by having authority over men. But she is highly, highly commended in verses 1 and 2. In other words, they were to encourage this saint of God. Apparently she was a woman of hospitality. She had taken care of the servants of God as they would come to visit Rome. And so this woman was valuable in the work of God, and this is what I want to emphasize. Women are just as valuable in the work of God as men are. It's just that their role is different. It would be a sin for a woman to break God's word by stepping out of her role, but in the role she is in, she is valuable in the work of God. I have seen this in the life of my wife, for instance. How wonderful God has used her. How wonderfully God has used her in reaching women, in reaching children. She can speak to women. She can counsel women far better than I can. And in fact, many times when a woman student or a staff member here at the Harvest Academy comes to us for counsel and advice, I let my wife be the one to advise them, because a woman can do it far better than a man. So I would follow this practice as a pastor. My wife is a wonderful example of a woman who's working within her role as a woman of God. She's not a pastor, she's not a preacher, but she is one who can reach out in ways that God has chosen for her. And so these women are not preachers, but they are valuable in the eyes of God. And so these women, in the eyes of God, are equal with a man in importance in every possible way. Now, the second thing that Paul is speaking of here, and that is that he is also commending men. And the rest of these would be men. They're men in many, many different positions. Some of them may be pastors. Some of them may be evangelists. We can't identify all of these men. Some of them are simply lay people who are absolutely dedicated to the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize a couple of things in these few minutes that I have. First of all, the place is very important of a lay person. In our church, for instance, here at Harvest, and you can see this in your church as well, how wonderful it is to have faithful, dedicated deacons in the church. Now, these men are not the pastor of the church. They may even be embarrassed or even very shy about getting up, for instance, and preaching before the congregation. But these men are dedicated in the church, and I commend these men. It has been a joy and a blessing here on Guam to visit a number of different churches in these several years that we've been coming here to share in the ministry. We've been to the Grace Church and the Faith Church and various other Family Baptist Church and other churches here in the city. And what a joy and what a blessing it's been to share with them. But it's also been a blessing just to see how lay people are being so greatly used. Sometimes a pastor resigns. It's the lay people who continue to bring in guest speakers, who continue the work of God, who continue in visitation, who continue serving God in various ways in the church. Some of them are Sunday school teachers. Some of them are deacons. They have other jobs in the church. And so the work of lay people is very and vitally important. Now, the work of the pastor is also very important. He's the leader of the church. He works not as a dictator, but he works as a leader. And so he's not lording it over the people, but with a tender, loving heart, he is serving God in the church. We've just received an email from somebody in our home church back in the United States. How the Lord is blessing the pastor there. And so this pastor is a humble servant of God in our home church. He is faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully preaching the word. The church is being revived. The church is growing. And how we praise the Lord for men like this. So Paul is praising these people, not praising them in a carnal sense, not to exalt them or to somehow make them proud, but he's commending these people. Perhaps that's the better word. He's commending these people for their faithfulness to God, for the fact that they love the Lord with all their hearts. Now, what I'm trying to point out is this, that the workers for God are important to us. We treat them right. For instance, with a pastor, we treat him with respect. It is true, of course, that the pastor is to be the man of God God wants him to be. And I speak as a pastor now. I speak as a servant of God, as a missionary. We are to be everything God wants us to be. But even sometimes when I may fail in some small way, the people still are to respect the position I occupy as a leader, as a pastor. And so I'm to be the humble servant of God. I'm to be everything that God wants me to be. But people are still to respect the position I occupy. We don't tear down our pastors. The same is true for the lay people. We respect them. We respect the women in our church. We respect the men in our church. We respect young people who are dedicated to the Lord and who are serving God in some way in our church. And every church has these, and we are blessed to have them in our midst. And so as we consider workers, we value the presence of these workers, whether they be lay people or whether they be the leaders of the church. We value their presence in the church, and we need them, each one. And so I would urge you, if you're a worker in the church in any sense of the word, you may be the one who voluntarily comes in and helps clean the church. That's a service for God, dedicated to the Lord. As I'm looking out the window right now over this campus, I see men out mowing the lawn, taking care of the hedges. They accept this as a ministry from God. I see a man driving a tractor out there. And he's doing it joyfully for the Lord. He dedicates himself to the Lord every day. Let this be your attitude. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Let this be your attitude as you serve God in your church. You're valuable to God. Whatever your function may be, you're valuable to God. And your work is very important to God in the body of believers. May God bless you and help you, each one, to be fully everything God wants you to be in the church where God has led you. And may the Lord bless you.